Tonight's Bible reading is taken from John's Gospel, chapter 16, beginning at verse 16. It's chapter 16, beginning at verse 16. In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me. Some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me,' and 'because I am going to the Father'?" They kept asking, "What does he mean by 'a little while'? We don't understand what he is saying." Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father." Then Jesus' disciples said, "Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things, and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God." "You believe at last," Jesus answered, "but a time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world."
Hello, 7 o'clock church. How are you doing? Good to see you. Martin Kemp is my name. I'm one of the ministers here at St. Paul's. And if you have a question during tonight's sermon, as is our usual practice here at 7 o'clock, you can text that question to that number, which is on the screen behind me. We'll have a go at answering that at the end of what I have to share with you tonight. Now, one of the benefits of being a preacher is that from time to time I get to come up here on the platform and indulge in a bit of math therapy. So here we go. I'm about to unload on you, so brace yourselves. When I was in high school, we had this thing at the high school where I attended in order to set up a store a couple of days before Valentine's Day. And what you could do is you could go along and you could buy one of these roses and have it sent to your secret crush or the person you had a secret love affair with or something like that. You could send it to them, and in the period before lunchtime, the Year 10 girls would go around to each classroom handing out the roses from the secret admirer to the person who was admired. And as a slightly awkward teenager, this day filled me with all sorts of different emotions. It was kind of exciting to see who would get a rose and to think, yeah, I always thought that person liked that person, and there's the proof. But also, I had this deep sense of anxiety on two fronts. On one hand, I really wanted a rose. I really wanted one. I would hope that someone would send me one. And so I was kind of anxious about that. But I was also anxious because I was fearful that someone might buy a rose for someone else on my behalf. Sometimes that would happen, and the people who did that would get a kick out of it, but it was very awkward for the people involved. So I had this deep sense of anxiety. So this one particular year, Valentine's Day came around, and I didn't get a rose, which was always the case. And then I wasn't set up either, and so I kind of escaped that. And so the end of the day was coming around, and I was going to my locker, and I opened my locker, and there was a card. Someone had slipped a card in between the little slot, and so I opened it up. It was a Valentine's Day card. And it said, "Dear Martin, we think you're hot. Why don't you meet us at the back of the Oval after school? Love from your secret admirers." Now, the fact that it was plural and they overused the plural probably should have given it away. And so I thought, okay, well, I put the card into my bag and I was still a bit nervous. I wasn't quite sure whether it was a setup or whether it was genuine. And so I didn't walk to the back of the Oval. I kind of walked past the front of the Oval, just kind of looking to see if I could see anyone, and I didn't see anyone. There was no one there. I heard someone, though. In fact, I heard two girls, looking out of a classroom window. Ha ha! And so it was pretty devastating. Now, we can look back on that. I was hoping you'd kind of laugh more at that story and join in with my self-deprecation or something like that. But you felt sorry for me, so that's good. I'm glad. I feel loved. That's great. That's helped a lot. And so we can look back and we can kind of smile at things like this, but in the moment, an experience like that can be really deflating. You have this promise of love and happiness, but then the other party doesn't show up. It can be devastating. And what we can feel in the high school playground can also be felt when it comes to the things of God. In the scriptures, we read of a God who promises to care for us, a God who promises us steadfast love. But sometimes, it's as if that God fails to show up. When a loved one is taken from us before their time, where is God? When a tsunami sneaks up on hundreds and thousands of people in an instant, where is God then? When we just keep on receiving setback after setback and frustration after frustration, why doesn't God show up? Tonight, what we're doing here at 7 o'clock church is we're finishing up what has ended up being a six-week series, a week where we've been looking at questions that come up in conversation when we're speaking to our non-believing friends. Questions such as, is God really there? Is the Bible really reliable? Does God really care? That's tonight's question that we're asking. Is Jesus really worth it? And so tonight, it's another common question. Does God really care? If God is all-powerful and if he's all-loving, then why doesn't he share that love more often? I'm sure you've heard this question before in your conversations with people, and I'm sure you have asked it yourself. Does God really care? And as with all our questions, Jesus holds the key. Jesus has our answer. So tonight we'll be looking at John chapter 16, and this is a section of John's Gospel where Jesus is preparing his disciples for some hardship. They're about to go into a turbulent period where their lives will be turned upside down, where they won't understand what's happening, and as we overhear Jesus speaking to his disciples, we can discover three reasons why God really does care. Three reasons why God really does care. So open up John chapter 16, and we'll pick it up in verse 16, where Jesus says this. He says, "In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me. In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me." The disciples are a little confused when they hear Jesus say this. They get confused a lot in the Gospels as you read through. They don't understand what Jesus is talking about, but things will become all too clear for them over the next couple of days. Jesus is here preparing them, not for something happening in the far distant future, but he's preparing them for the events of the next couple of days. Jesus is about to be taken away from them. He's about to be crucified. And then once he's dead on the cross, he's about to be shut away in a tomb with a massive boulder rolled in front of it so that no one can access his body. In a little while, they will no longer see him. But then 3 days later, he will rise from the dead, and so the disciples will see him again. And this shutting away and reappearance, this will be accompanied by two very distinct emotions. Skip down to verse 20. I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. As Jesus is shut away, the disciples will grieve. They will suffer intense feelings of sorrow as their friend is executed. But then they will experience great joy. They'll experience the great happiness of seeing their friend raised back from the dead. I want us to think about this first emotion for a minute. The fact that the disciples will grieve. Jesus is warning his disciples that they will suffer pain. That suffering and grief in this world is inevitable. Think right back to the beginning of the Bible. The book of Genesis teaches us that pain and suffering has been a part of our world ever since the beginning. God placed Adam and Eve in the garden, but it didn't take long for Adam and Eve to turn their backs on God, to go their own way, and as a result, God said, okay, well, you'll be shut out into a world where grief and suffering is rife. And as the descendants of Adam and Eve, this is the world that we've inherited. This is the world in which we live. To be a resident of this world means to be a resident in a world where we will suffer. It's universal. Jesus knows this. And as we hear him remind his disciples that they will experience grief, we also hear the first reason why it is that God really does care. He knows the reality of pain. He knows the reality of pain. Our God is not a God who is far off, who is ignorant of what we have to experience. He knows the type of world in which we live. He knows the reality of pain. Some of us here tonight have already suffered a lot in our lives. We've lost loved ones. We've experienced great periods of loneliness and hardship. But some of us have had a fairly comfortable life so far. Especially those of us who are at the younger age of the spectrum. The last 18 years in this country have been fairly prosperous. And so there are many of us who have grown up in a very wealthy part of Australia during a very wealthy period of our history. The recent global financial crisis hasn't had as big an impact in Australia as it has in other parts of the world. And while there are people here tonight who have been affected by the global financial crisis, whose families have been affected by things like unemployment and having to sell the family home and all sorts of horrible things like that, the fact is that many of our families have been spared. So that's a great blessing. There is a downside to it in that we run the danger of developing this naive confidence. This confidence in thinking that, well, it's not going to happen to us. Kevin Rudd's too smart to let that happen to our country. I'm too smart to get myself into a situation where I'll be suffering in some kind of incomprehensible way. We need to hear things from Jesus' perspective. Like he told the disciples, we will grieve. We may not have grieved yet, but we will grieve. If you're a ministry leader here at St. Paul's, if you're leading a Bible study, if you're leading in youth group, if you're leading kids ministry, if you're responsible for the spiritual development of other people, then make sure you're preparing your people for the times when they will have to grieve. Take a leaf out of Jesus' book. Make sure you're preparing them well ahead of time. And the time to prepare them is when things are going well. When things are going well, that's the time to talk about suffering. Because when the storms hit, it's very hard to hear the message that God really loves you. When the storms hit, it's very hard to be confident that God is actually sovereign. And so when things are going well, that's when you need to understand these things and accept them and stitch them into your worldview. That's when you need to be reminded of the reality of suffering and the reality of God's steadfast love. I have a special plea for some of the young men among us. If you're in a position of responsibility for other people spiritually, then when the storm hits those people, that's not the time to get into a theological argument. One of the things I love about working with young guys is that we love our theology. We love getting into the Bible. We love working out what it is God has to say about all sorts of different things. We love trying to get into the mind of God to work out how it is that he works. We love thinking about how he interacts with us. We love thinking about all the philosophy that's involved in that. We love it, right? And that's great because that's vital for the health of our church. We need people to be thinking about these things. We need people to be digging into the Bible, but there is a time and place. I remember hearing the story of a young guy who was speaking to a non-believing friend of his, and his non-believing friend had just entered into a period of great tragedy. His sister had been killed in a car accident. And I don't know whether this Christian guy deliberately kind of went down this path. I'm pretty sure he didn't deliberately go down this path, but he ended up in a conversation that very day about whether or not this guy's sister was in a saving relationship with Jesus and about whether or not she was standing before Jesus condemned or justified. It's not the time. That's not the time. When someone is mourning, you sit with them in their mourning and you share with them. That's not the time to get into detailed arguments about predestination and things like that. There is a time and place for that kind of thing, but it's when the grief is healed, it's when things are going well, that's when you ask the hard questions which need to be asked. So take a lesson from Jesus in all of this. He knows the reality of suffering, and so he's preparing his people beforehand. That's what we need to be doing with each other. And it's not as if Jesus knows about suffering in a purely theoretical sense. As you read through the Gospels, you see that he knows about it personally. Chapter 11. Jesus is standing at the place where they lay his friend Lazarus. And there's that shortest verse in John's Gospel. Jesus wept. He knows the reality of pain himself. And the event that Jesus is alluding to here in John chapter 16 was his own crucifixion. A death which involved not only the most excruciating physical pain, but also the most unbearable emotional pain as well. Verse 20, we read that the world would rejoice over his death. Imagine going to your death and knowing the world is rejoicing over what's happening to you. All his friends would abandon him, we read in verse 32. If you ever get to the point where you feel as if the world is caving in on you, when you feel as if there's nowhere else to turn, then know that Jesus has been there. There was a day when the world caved in on him. He knows exactly what it's like. Does God really care? Yeah, he does. He does because he knows the reality of pain. Why else does God care? Well, he provides the complete solution. That's the second reason we see here in John chapter 16. He provides the complete solution. I want you to use your imaginations for a minute. Imagine you've just got into trouble with some shady underworld figures and one of them is coming after you. Not hard to imagine, given some of the tragic events we've seen on the news this week. And so you run to the cops in order to get some protection and you front up to the police station and you say, this guy's coming after me, I want you to do something. And the police officer's very nice. They say to you, yeah, well, that must be really tough. You must be going through a hard time with this person chasing after you. I've had a little bit to do with these underworld figures myself, and yeah, they're pretty nasty. I feel your pain. Now imagine if they just left it at that. I mean, sure, they've shown you sympathy, and sure, they've shown you empathy, but is that really enough? You want them to get on the phone and to say, okay, get the car around to this guy's house and put him in the back. We're getting him off the street so that people can remain safe. You want to see some action. You want to see some kind of solution. A police officer who's big on empathy and big on sympathy is great, fantastic. You want that, but you want them to come through with a solution. What use is a police officer who can't give you some kind of protection? Not much use at all. And I would argue tonight that a God who is big on empathy and a God who is big on sympathy, and that is the God we worship, but who just leaves it at that and doesn't offer any kind of solution, that's not a God worth following. How fortunate and how blessed we are that the God we worship does not leave it at mere sympathy or mere empathy, but that he's actually provided a solution. John chapter 16, verses 21 and 22. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, disciples. Now is your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. The illustration used here by Jesus is pretty straightforward. He's basically saying that sometimes there's going to be a lot of pain before there's joy. Childbirth is one such experience. And Jesus says that his disciples will experience a similar pattern. As he is crucified, they will grieve. Then after he is resurrected, their grief will turn for joy. And it's that resurrection which is the ultimate solution to the suffering that we see and that we experience. Flip back with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 25. I've spent a bit of time in John's Gospel over the past year. We've been basing this sermon series on passages from John's Gospel. And a few other things that I've done for some other churches around the place have been done from John's Gospel as well, different talks that I've prepared and things like that. And one of my favourite passages in John's Gospel is this passage in chapter 5. Just a truly remarkable picture of what's in store for those who are both with Jesus and those who are against him. John chapter 5, verse 25. I tell you the truth, Jesus said, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this. For a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. It's an incredible picture, isn't it? A time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear the voice of Jesus and come out. Similar to how Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus, come out. One day, we will be in the grave and we will hear that voice. And we'll rise to walk again. It's an incredible picture and it's the ultimate solution. There is coming a day when all our suffering will cease. There is coming a day when death will be reversed. There is coming a day when the graves will be opened and Jesus will call out all those who have been taken from us. Here is the ultimate solution. Here is the path to find joy in place of grief. And the reason it can happen is because Jesus has trodden this path before us. Jesus suffered, Jesus died, Jesus was raised again. And he says that if we trust him, what he'll do is he will pull us through suffering. He'll pull us through death, then finally when he returns, he will pull us into eternal life. That's the promise of Jesus in the scriptures. He's found the path through the pain, and so he's asking to take us with him. Have a couple of pictures to show you. Here's a picture of me in second year uni. That's me in the bottom right-hand corner with the long curly hair and the goatee. That was trendy in the 90s. The guy on the left is Murray, the bald guy there. He is now a pastor in a church down in the St. George region. Dave is in the middle. He's a lawyer. And Chris is there above me. He's a history teacher, a high school history and English teacher. And this is taken at the beginning of one of our hikes. We went through a period of our life where we'd love to go hiking once a year. This is not just a bushwalk. This is a proper hike. A number of days we would get all smelly and we'd traverse pretty difficult ground, what we thought was difficult anyway. And here's a picture at the end of the hike. I'm kind of looking a little bit grumpy there. That's because I am grumpy. If you ever go hiking with me, you'll realise that I'm a water Nazi, and I had felt that these guys had drunk too much water on the hike, and so I was irritated. You'd wanted to know that, didn't you? Anyway, this hike, the scene of this hike was we went down the south coast to the Buttawang Ranges. So you head down to Milton on the south coast, then you kind of head inland and you'll hit the Buttawangs. And they're part of the Great Dividing Range, a pretty remote part of New South Wales, actually. and we were climbing this mountain formation called the Castle, which looks like a castle. It's kind of got a flat top and it's all rocky and it's a pretty big climb. It was a tough climb. It was hard work. We found out afterwards that it was rated for experienced climbers, and here's a bunch of art students from Sydney University. I'm surprised we didn't die. A couple of times we'd get stuck. The path would seem to stop and we didn't know how to get through. And we'd have no idea how to get out of our mess, and we wanted to get to the top. Now, Dave and I are probably the least able of the four. We're the least athletic. Murray there with a bald head, he's an absolute machine. He does cycling tours and things like that. But Chris there in the black, he's the most nimble. And so we'd say, okay, Chris, off you go. Try and find us a path. And he'd disappear. 5 minutes later, we'd see him on top of the ledge where he wanted to get to, and he'd wave at us. And he'd go, okay, the way you need to get up here, you need to go down there, around here. And he would show us the way to get through our stuck position. Now, once we get through, we'd enjoy the benefits of it all. So we'd enjoy views like that. That's on top of the castle, and that's looking out to Pigeon House Mountain down on the south coast region of New South Wales. Now, why am I showing you these photos of me with really bad hair? Well, like my friend was the one who was able to find the path up the mountain, Jesus is the one who has traversed the rocky ground ahead of us. He's traversed that ground and he stands on the other side saying, I know the way through. Won't you let me bring you with me? Jesus says back in John chapter 5, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. He's traversed that rocky ground. Trust in Jesus, and he will pull you through into eternal life. We will have to wait. The Bible is clear. We will have to wait. The final pull into eternal life won't happen until Jesus returns. And it can be hard work waiting. It can be really hard work waiting. The illustration that we see here in John 16 of childbirth is used again. It's picked up by Paul in Romans chapter 8. And in Romans, the whole world is described as being in the pains of childbirth, waiting for the joy which will come with Jesus' return. There is no such thing as an easy childbirth. And if you're a follower of Jesus, there's no such thing as an easy life. But there is great joy at the end of it. Great joy waiting for us with Jesus' return. Does God care? Yes, he does care. Because in Jesus, he has enacted a complete solution. But what about the here and now? If we have to wait, what does that say about God's level of care in the here and now? Well, just quickly, as we finish, it's not as if God has just abandoned us. God cares, thirdly, because he's with us during the struggle. He's with us during the struggle. Two verses I want to show you from John chapter 16, verses 23 and 32. Pardon me. Verse 23. In that day you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth. My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. And verse 32. But a time is coming and has come when you will be scattered each to his own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. As God the Son experienced the worst that this world could throw at him, as he experienced torture and abandonment by his friends, his testimony is that during that time, God the Father was with him. As God the Son went to the cross, God the Father was there, strengthening him, helping him persevere. And in verse 23, the promise of Jesus is that his Father is now our Father too. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. No matter how hard it gets, we are never alone. We are never alone. Of course, this doesn't mean that it's going to be an easy ride. Think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed that his Father in heaven might take away this task that was ahead of him, the task of going to the cross. But the answer he received was no. the Father did enable him to endure. He enabled him to persevere. Does God care? Yeah, he cares. Because he's with us and he's strengthening us. Some of you really needed to hear this tonight. You've been feeling it recently. You've been sharing in Christ's sufferings and perhaps you've felt yourself slipping. My prayer is that tonight, through the Word, God's Spirit will have strengthened you. That's my prayer. But for others of you, it's not such an issue. Not yet, anyway. But there will come a day when you really need to remember what we've spoken about tonight. You will need to remember it. And so to help you, in your weekly news, you should find this sealed envelope. Leave it sealed. It says on the front, during emergency, open envelope. And when life gets too hard, when you feel as if the walls of your life are caving in around you, that's when you can open it. And when you open it, you'll see verse 33, the last verse in our passage from John 16 tonight. It's a verse which summarizes all that we've been speaking about. It'll be on a card like this. And it says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. In this world you will have trouble. Suffering is a reality. But take heart, because Jesus has overcome the world. He's found the path. He's offered to pull us through. He's promised his Father's help. So take this, put it in a place where you won't forget it, where you'll know where to access it. Store it away. But now join with me as I pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus. And we thank you that even though he was so loved, he was handed over for our benefit so that we might become righteous, so that we might enter into relationship with you and cross over from death into life. We thank you for Jesus, and we do pray that as we wait for his return, you might strengthen us, that we might know that even though suffering is a reality, that there is a solution, there is a final end. And we ask that your Spirit might strengthen us until we wait for that day when we hear Jesus' voice calling us out from the grave to stand in perfect righteousness, without pain, without suffering, in eternal glory with you and your church. We pray this for Jesus, for his sake. Amen.